My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and the second chapter, and verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I'm sure that you would agree with me that as we look at a verse like that, there hardly seems any need somehow to say any more. There is enough comfort for us to go our ways and to know that that truth as it stands is a great and a wonderful truth and a comfort to us all. And yet, as we look at it too, we find that this verse is surrounded by many other verses that can teach us something of the depth, the width, the height, and the wonder also of the gospel of our God. There are phrases, there are words that cause you to think sometimes. I don't know if you have that experience, I'm sure that you do. We see as we read the scriptures a phrase, it's a very outstanding phrase. And it causes us to stay for a moment and to think. And sometimes it is a phrase of encouragement, other times one of rebuke. But it causes us to consider. We can have that sometimes in our experience in talking to one another. We find that somebody may say something and there is something in the clarity of what they say that strikes home to our own hearts and causes us to consider. I don't know what you'd call such moments. They may be called, perhaps, moments of truth. And I think I had a moment like that this week. I've had an interesting and in many ways a very exciting week as well. And speaking spiritually now, I have thoroughly enjoyed the week. But also it has had many experiences in it. One of them is this. I was up in Bangor in North Wales, and I thought since I was so near to Carnarvon, my hometown, where I was born, I thought I'd like to go there. Now, it's many years since I was there. Oh, it's at least 15 years since I was last there. And then only one visit, and previous to that, a number of years again. But I had a clear childhood memory of the place, and also, as a young boy, I went there, and as a youth, went every year for my holidays, so that I was familiar with the place. And so I thought I'd go to my old home. I don't think it was a very sensible thing to do. But anyway, I did this. I sought out the little tiny street, little Chapel Street, in the corner of Chapel Street and New Street, where we had a little shop. It isn't a shop anymore, it's a private house. It's not really a private house anymore, it's empty, and it's due for being taken down. And there that block is going to be destroyed or removed, and then in its place, an old people's home. I stood in the corner of that little street for a while, oh, for quite a while, it must have been a full half hour. I suppose you might think it's a long time to stay. But it didn't seem like a half hour. In one way, it seemed like a century. In another way, it seemed to be just like a dream. I was looking at things I was familiar with. I saw a little grid just outside our shop. And I can remember the times I used to drop things into there and see if I could miss the iron bars. And I don't think I'd ever thought of the thing until I saw it then. And my eye kept seeing things that reminded me of years gone by. Many people passed. They were going in and out of the houses. But I knew not a soul. And not a soul knew me. I was a stranger in my own home. It was a terrible feeling. In one way, I was happy to see the lovely little streets and the old grey stone building. And there was a thrill in that. And it seemed strange also that as people passed, I felt they should know me. And yet they didn't. I felt I should know them, and yet I had no idea who they were. It was a strange feeling. And then I looked round, and then I saw the little streets nearby where I used to play and was familiar with, that they were no longer there. They were just big, empty spaces. And then a hymn came to me, change and decay in all around I see. And it vividly came to me, the transitory nature of things. But I wasn't in despair. Neither was I depressed. My friend came and picked me up and said, well, have you enjoyed yourself? Well, I said yes. I don't know if I had or not. I think it had been an experience that was worthwhile and that I had learned something. And I'll tell you what I learned. It may seem strange to you. It was the Epistle of the Hebrews that came to me. And do you remember that chapter that talks about things that can be shaken and things that go? And then are the things of God that cannot be moved. And my comfort was in this, really. Yes, these things go. Streets are built and they disappear. And we are all experiencing this strange experience of the towns we once knew. If we leave them for a while, we can hardly find our way about them. Such is a change. And there's something in us that doesn't like change, but we are faced with rapid change in these days. Yet, the things of God remain the same. And it's important for us, you know, that as we see things almost moving about in a way, almost like a bad dream sliding away, yet in the things of God, there is a steadfastness, there is a solidarity, there is a character, there is a person that does not change. Our circumstances change, we change. Our houses and our streets and the patterns of things change. Government change, attitudes change, passions change. But God remains the same. And that came to me as a great thrill. And as a kind of an afterthought of this in talking to my friend, I was saying, just think now, there is only one factor. And I think of Williams Pantekelin, Howell Harris, and these early evangelicals at that 200 years ago or so in Wales, where they preached the gospel, and we stand where they stood, we walked where they walked, and I felt this very much so in the new evangelical church that is just really springing into life in Bangor. I felt very much in one with the great tradition of the past. And yet you might say, the place is so different. Yet in a way, there was one thing that linked us. The gospel of our God. We were in a different time, that's true. And we too see things change around us. But there was one thing that always remains the same. And that's the eternal gospel of our God. Change and decay in all around I see. But it goes on, you see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. So we need not despair. We need not be depressed when we see this kind of thing that I just mentioned now. Because there is this great truth. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Let's come then to this verse and to this eternal truth and this glorious gospel that ever remains the same. The first thing I'd like to bring to us is this, the power of God. When we are talking about the gospel of God, and the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, I think it is very important for us to remember that it is supernatural. You know, we live in an age when sometimes we can almost become like the age. It is such a material age, and where people are involved with things and having things, that we can have an attitude, even in the gospel, that is almost the same. And we're inclined to look at it, as indeed the bulk of the nominal church today does. It looks at the gospel and at God and at Jesus Christ in a material, kind of rational, ordinary, human way, rather than to realize. These things go, these things change, but the things of God, they are lasting. The things of God, they are eternal, and they are also supernatural. They are above the influences of time and space. They are above the influences of decay. They do not perish, they belong to God. And a work done, say, in your heart or in my heart here tonight, something that comes from God himself, is a lasting work. That's a wonderful thing, you know. It is a lasting work. There are many things we have done to us and that we do, but they are not lasting things. But the work that God may do in your heart here tonight is something that is not for years of time alone, but it is for eternity. And as we gather here on a Sunday night, the cold evening, when most people say, well, I think I'll remain indoors tonight. And you might say, that is the ordinary, sensible thing to do. And yet we know it is not the sensible thing to do. We know it is a good thing to come and worship God. and to come together here and to speak of these things that can hold us when all around my soul gives way. These things that comfort me when all other comforts fade and flee. These things which are the joy of my heart when I am no longer capable of enjoying the things of this world. The things of God, they are supernatural. They are lasting. In a sense, you can put it like this, that God draws near in a time in our lives. I wonder now tonight in this church, here we are week after week, some here perhaps for the first time, but many of you have been here many, many times before. I wonder if all who have been here many times have believed. You've listened. You haven't disbelieved. But I wonder if you all have believed. Have you had this encounter that might be described as a divine encounter, and one day or one Sunday or one evening, if you like this, where God himself drew near to you and you became a realist? You realized the transitory nature of things and became convinced of the eternal value of the things of God. When that happens, it's a miracle. When God draws near, we learn a great deal. And to benefit from that verse that I've been talking or read a little earlier on, we have to go back a little, and that's to verse 13. And we are told a little about ourselves. Listen to it. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What does a verse like that do? It's a kind of panoramic view. It's an overall span, to begin with, of the grace of God in relation now to the salvation of a soul. He's talking to you, he's talking to me, and you being dead begins there. Well, you might say, well, I'm not dead. And yet we know how dead we can be. We know in ordinary illustrations in life, when people are talking about things that we're not the slightest bit interested in them, we realize that as they're going on, we've lost interest, we're not even following what they're saying. And there may be a group of people there. And as far as we are concerned, we are not aware of it at all. I'm not very sure if I told you once before of an experience in my own life of this. Forgive me if I have. I forget if I have. I can remember once in the theological college, and I'm not being sarcastic now about deadness or anything like that, only a real little picture, in the theological college. And it was a lovely day. Absolutely beautiful. Sun was shining, and the window overlooked the bay, and the sea was pounding in as it can do in Aberystwyth. And you who've been there know how they can be mighty waves, and they rise high and they shed their spray over the whole building. It's a lovely sight. And I was thinking of sky and blue sky and waves and white horses on the waves and the afternoon and my free time and getting away from the hot, miserable little classroom. My mind was there. And then a voice said, "I am." I didn't hear it. And it got louder and louder and louder. Not to say my own name, I hate doing that. But louder, 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 until the end I could hear it kind of clattering my head. "Oh, who me, sir?" What's your opinion on Richard's discussion here regarding his attitude to the atonement? I didn't like to say I'd never heard of him. I had, but I hadn't known much about him. So I gave a little answer. I wouldn't like to venture a reply, sir, at short notice, on such a deep subject. But he knew, and I knew, I was completely dead to what he was saying. I was far away. Yet you could say I was alive. My heart was ticking over. My lungs were breathing quite nicely. Everything was happening like that inside me. I was alive, but yet I was far away and dead. As far as the classroom and the desk and the pencil and the pen and the ink and the speaker and the subject and the books and the writing, dead as far as that was concerned. How many people are dead toward God? And yet, you know, so alive. Are you like that? I may be speaking to many here tonight. You can say about yourself, "Well, I'm so alive, I'm so busy. I've only just managed to get here tonight. I'm so busy. My life is so full. I'm so important." You don't put it like that, but you feel you are important. And you have to go here, to go there. And work is piling up and you don't know really where to go. You're so alive, and there are so many demands if you're popular, so many demands upon you, and they want you to go here, there, and everywhere, and you feel, well, you know, I'm so involved and I'm so busy. And yet, when it comes to God, you're embarrassed. You can perhaps put up with it just from the pulpit, that's about all. You're embarrassed because you are dead. And the death here is described as a terrible one. It's a death which blinds us in a dreadful way. It's called, you who are dead in sins. You in sin? And you know if you're in sin. You in sin? Then you are dead in sin. It's a terrible thing. Well, what has he got to say about this? He brings it into a wonderful truth to us in this verse, this Paul. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What's happened? God has entered into my life. An encounter with God himself. Well, who is God? How big is our God? How great is our God? Do we sometimes feel sorry for God and think things are not too good today and the churches are empty and there's a great departure from religion and God can't cope with the 20th century? You believe in God, but he's a small God that just can't manage affairs on the world like a willful child has got out of hand. He spoilt a little at the beginning and now he's having to pay for it and he can't manage his world. Do you think he's the size? That size, as one bishop put it, as a little God like that who can only just about hover around the world. Or no God at all. And no hope. Utter despair. No purpose or life. Or do you believe in the God of the Bible? The God who holds all things in the span of his hand. Not only things like you and I think of, material things like galaxies beyond, but also has all power. And his very nature in all that belongs to him, not only his creative abilities, all that he is so sublime and so perfect that we can say that he is in depths of burning light. Have you sometimes seen on a kind of a screen, like the television now, when they play with black and white, as far as I'm concerned, and I suppose with colours, where you have colours going to one another, and deeper in lovely patterns, as if you could never get to the end and the source of it all. He, in all his attributes, it's as if we might try and try and try and find out the depth of them. And we have to give up. We can say his love, it is broad and wide and deep and high. And after having said all that, it passeth knowledge in depths of burning lights. And that this God hath made you alive. Has he? Made you alive. Life is a great thing. On a day like this, even though it's cold, it's a kind of day where you can say it's good to be alive. And especially as a few weeks go by, when we may have similar days, the sun shining, and then as if it were all of nature springing into life and leaping into life, and we see the buds, and then that little shade of green, and then a deeper green, and then more colour, and the whole of nature around springs into a mass of life. And we say, it's wonderful. This world we live in, it's a beautiful world. Life is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. To be spiritually alive is the greatest of all. You hath he quickened, here or in verse 13 as it put, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Well, how is all this possible? Then a little phrase that locks it and says, ah, yes, but this is how it's possible, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, that's all that's in that verse. Dead in our sins, we've encountered this divine encounter with God. Then this God, who is a source and author of life, does something in the depths of your soul that makes you alive towards God, aware. Aware of spiritual things, concerned about things you never thought of before, but now they become vitally important, and you see the difference between that which fades and that which lasts, and we realize that something is happening in the depths of my soul, to be alive towards God. How can this be? Having forgiven all our trespasses. That's a great comfort. Any one of us here tonight who are alive in Christ Jesus have this great comfort in the knowledge that he forgave us all our trespasses, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the overall view. Then secondly, there is the provision of God. The Christian, the man to whom this has happened. Now the Christian is a man who is spiritually alive. He has been quickened by God. He is aware of God. He has spiritual life within him. And his trespasses are forgiven. And in one sense you might say, well, what happened to you? Now in verse 14, it's spelt out. It's explained. He's writing now. It's in retrospect. And he's explaining to the Christian exactly what Jesus did. Exactly the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now we don't like things against us, do we? There is an unpleasant feeling regarding it. I don't know if you have, probably you have had experiences like this. You've gone into an examination and you feel you know your subject pretty well. And you do all you can, answering each question and as neatly as you can as well, and you hand in your paper. And then you get your paper back. And the lecturer or the marker has spoilt it by those awful red marks. I never like those who write comments on the side, do you? I don't mind so much having a cross through a thing or a tick. But when they indulge in writing little comments, now I'm going to tell you some of the ones that I've had and I can remember, a long time ago. What do you mean? Exclamation mark. And this word I've always loathed. Confused. Hated it. Confused. Then this one. Very good, but explain yourself. That's what I had done. And I failed to see what more there was to be said. And this one, which I had very, very often. Punctuation. And this one. This is a horrible one. A long, long, lengthy epistle that looks, I've done very well here. Then just in small writing at the end of it, news to me. Dreadful, isn't it? And this final one, obviously not your subject. Words that are against us. Now then, there's something sad and funny about the experiences that we have. It's funny now, but it was sad at the time when we have little comments like that. There are worse charges. It's a kind of a report, you might say, written regarding yourself and myself, your life and my life. There, a big sheet of paper. Let us say, now that God allows us to look at it, and this is what we hear, ordinances that were against us and contrary to us. What we really are, written on that sheet of paper. What our motives are. What our hearts are. What we really are like. Or put it in this way, perhaps in a clearer and a plainer way. That God has something against us because of this. That we have failed regarding the law of God. We haven't kept the law. And the law of God, with its twin command of loving God and obeying him, and loving our neighbour and serving them. Our attitude to God and our attitude to man. And that we know that we have failed dismally. And so that in this examination, he can say regarding us, confused. Explain yourself in what you did here. Or phrases like that. Or what do you mean by doing this? Where is your consistency in doing that? Handwriting of ordinances that were against us and contrary to us. And they condemned us. And we knew that they were true. Lots of people don't come to church because they're afraid to. Now, do you know why many are afraid to? It's not true of all, but of many. Because they do realize what is against them. They do realize something of the handwriting of the ordinances that are against them and contrary to them. Is it true of you? What is the gospel then? Blotting out. Wonderful word. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's clear. It's a clear declaration of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, you might say, taking it away. And we try, don't we? We try in all sorts of ways. Sometimes people try to do good for their sin by covering their tracks in this way. I've done a lot of bad things, so what shall I do? Oh, I'll cover my tracks. Like somebody trying to cover something that's unclean with something better. And we try that way as well. We try to cover what we are with some little kind of goodness and kindness and virtue, not realizing that even those in themselves are far from pure. Or else we might try and say, well, who will take away my sin? It's not very easy today to get rid of things, is it? Have you tried? It's very difficult. I realize that the ashmen have a very hard and a miserable occupation, a very difficult task. I'm not belittling that in any way. But you can't throw anything away, can you? You have to have tidy containers. Won't do anyhow. And you can't put what you like in it either. They don't want dirty dirt. Just ordinary dirt. So they're rather particular. So they're particular today regarding that. Who will take the dirt of my heart away? Who wants that? How shall I share it with my best friend? Well, however intimate you may be with a friend, you will tell him a little, but you dare not tell him all, lest he should turn away from you and never look at you again. And you would not dare go so far. You dare not expose yourself to that degree to be really honest in your motives. We cannot. Who shall take away my sin? Who will take it away? But I find something worse than that, that in holding this, I'm holding something that has also a responsibility, that it is punishable. I desire to get rid of this. Isn't it strange that the one who will help us is not only a king and not an ashman, but a King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Doesn't it amaze you? Isn't that very often true in life, that the small men will not even do small tasks? And very often, it is the great and the bigger man who is willing to do the menial task. Isn't that very often true in life? But see how now it is magnified in its tremendous truth that the only begotten Son of God takes dirt away. The only begotten Son of God, the heart of purity itself, is willing to take the most unclean thing that we have away from us. That's the wonder of the gospel. Blotting out the ordinances that was against us, in which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. He carried it for us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He is punished for it as if it was his sin. That's how much he's willing to do. He might be willing to take it away because he has a wonderful disposal system somewhere. No, he's not taking it away like that. He's taking it away and yet bearing the responsibility of having it, nailing it to the cross. This is a great Savior. Are you cumbered with a load of sin here tonight? Then he can take it away and nail it to the cross. How thorough is he? Let me read you these words. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The handwriting of ordinances now blotted out. Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. This is the business of God. It is God himself who sent his son for us. Therefore, we might say, well, if all this handwriting against me has been eliminated and taken away and nailed to his cross, can anybody bring any charge against me? No, because this is a doing of God. Who is he that condemneth then? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then, because of that, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Then that wonderful list, nothing now, past, present, future, creatures great and small, whatever they may be, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because there's nothing against us anymore. Did you notice when we sang the hymn before the message? Against me, earth and hell combine, but on my power, on my side, is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. And then to close, the protection of God. In verse 15, all this now is put in another setting. Here I am, a forgiven person. There's the general view. Quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, my trespasses forgiven, I am now alive towards God. All that is true. Now then, how did this happen? Jesus Christ looked at the handwriting that is against me. He took it away. He just nailed to the cross, and I was forgiven. Now then, this is now put in its context of its spiritual meaning. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's showing us what it really meant. It isn't a matter of coming to hear an evangelical preacher and we say, well, hear what this one's got to say. And is he any better or any different? Or what contribution he has to make? Or should it be the part of the nominal church? And there is a need for the evangelical wing. We can have all sorts of little arguments like that. We must realize this. There is one truth, and that one truth is in Jesus Christ and in his gospel. And the gospel is a spiritual and a supernatural power. And in this gospel, you and I, by the power of the Holy Ghost, are saved. But now there are difficulties. It wouldn't be so bad if God had only got to change our minds. Why were any one of us here tonight a long time coming to the Lord? Have you considered that? Or why are you a long time coming to the Lord? Why is it? Why is it sometimes when we draw near and then we go back again? Small wonder that Paul, in one of his epistles, said that there is no time for delay. He said, today is the day of salvation. Why? Because he was fully aware of what he wrote of in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's what we wrestle against. That we are held in darkness. And that the prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil, blinds our thinking, blinds our hearts, dulls our thinking, dulls our hearts. And when we seem to be approaching, he'll come with some distraction, make us tired, make us sleepy, make us indifferent, bring a business problem into our mind, anything, everything, in order to take us away. Or to the church, maybe a little down the road in some direction or another, where they preach and where you can worship, but it doesn't reach your heart. And when there is no talk of sin, anything, everything, other than believe. When we come to Jesus Christ, we come from darkness into light, and from the power of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God. When we come to Jesus Christ, it's like that hymn by Wesley when he said, the dungeon flamed with light, he was in darkness. And then this light dispelled the darkness, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's a triumph. And that this triumph is for the believer, where Jesus Christ is saying these words, if you like, which are in the epistles again. If the Son shall set you free, then you are free indeed. We've come out of darkness. And even in our hardest experience of death itself, these words are written for the believer. Even though I walk to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For this reason, that the Lord Jesus Christ is victor. My heart and my mind convinced. My soul and my heart delivered from the chains of the captivity I was held in before. And then you know this to be true. You look at a hymn and you sing it 100 times and you see it for the first time. You understand it. You look at a verse. You've read it 1,000 times, but you see it for the first time. And you understand. Do you know what's happened? The dimness has been taken away. Enlightenment has come in its place. And you've been brought out of the hold of Satan. Brought out of darkness. Brought into light. And into freedom. And into a relationship with God. And you are alive whereas you are dead. You see whereas you are blind. You hear when you were once deaf. All that has happened. You are alive in him, your living head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that happened to you? Is it happening to you? Is your heart stirring? Your soul stirring here tonight to think, I don't know, I believe there's something in this. And maybe for the first time for some, they are becoming aware. Well, it's true, you know. Change and decay in all around, I see. I can see that. And beginning to see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Or verses like this, isn't it? Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. And then we come to see the unchanging one. And what a miracle it is when a soul becomes alive, when a soul throws its all upon Christ. And becomes a living thing. What are you? Dead or alive here tonight? What are you? Or are you alive in a dead way to the things of the world? Or are you rather than that, truly alive to the things of God? There is nothing like it. Those who you tasted and known the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you never go back. You can't go back. But even if you do what we sometimes call backslide, you cannot let go. Why? Because you know something. You know it's true. You know that there is a God. And that you know that he changeth not. And that you know that Jesus Christ is his son. And happiness and joy must be in fellowship with him. May God grant that our hearts and our souls might consider these things in a day of change and decay, to trust and to believe in the unchanging God. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing and pray that we might understand the things of God. And see that one who died for our sin, blotting out the handwriting that was against us. Amen.